You know, tomorrow, September the 5th, we as a nation celebrate a holiday that we call Labor Day. Have you ever looked that up? How did Labor Day come to be a holiday? Go back to 1894. President Grover Cleveland signed it into law in 1894, and it has a nickname. It's called the Working Men's Holiday. It is the Working Men's Holiday because every first Monday in September, what we do is we take time to rest and to recognize the contributions of our laboring sector within our country in their work and their contributions to who we are as a country. Now, many of you will take tomorrow and you'll rest. I know our lake will probably be filled with boats with people enjoying that last little bit of summer. But even as we take this day, and I hope that many of you will, if you can, use it as a day to rest, I want to encourage you to think about something that we're going to look at today. Think about the rest that God gives us, the rest that God calls us to. There's a rest that He initiated in the beginning of Scripture, a rest that He called His own people, Israel, to recognize and to reflect upon and to participate in. But there is an ultimate rest that God gives to each of us and promises to us if we are His. And in our reading today, what we find is that Jesus and His disciples were so busy with people coming and going that Mark tells us they didn't even have time to eat. Have you ever been so busy that you couldn't even stop and take a moment to eat? We had one time this week that we were kind of like that. We had one delivery we'd finished up. It was 11 o'clock and we're supposed to go look at some furniture that someone wanted to donate. And it was way out at the lake. And it was a little bit after 11, and we asked the group, okay, you guys good with that because we're probably going to miss lunch. Well, let's go. We took off. We went and got what we needed to get. We had to take it to the warehouse, and by the time we were finished, it was close to 2:30 or so, I think. Well, we'd missed lunch. We said something about, okay, are we going to go eat lunch now? One of our group says, no, I'll just wait for supper. So, you know, sometimes you are so busy that you just kind of work right through it and you don't even stop. Well, in this case, Jesus and His disciples were so inundated with people that they weren't even able to eat. And so finally, what does Jesus say to them? What He says is, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. And so they get into a boat and they go to a secluded place with the intentions of resting. But if you read on, you find out that even there they didn't get to. But folks, there are times when each of us need to stop and rest. There are times when we need to fill our lives with just a little bit of rest and reflection. And yet a lot of times when we have those moments that we can rest, what do? Oh, I need to get this done. I need to get that done. Oh, I'm behind on the mowing. I'm behind out there. I need to work on my vehicle, whatever it may be. We've got some little project. Ladies, well, I need to get a little house cleaning done. I need to get this done or whatever. And so we busy ourselves, even when we're resting, with something else that we find that we need to do. Maybe we're trying to catch up on some work at the office, and we bring it home with us, and we do that. And when we do this, we don't really get the rest that Jesus intends for us to get. And that's what I want us to look at today, the idea of taking time to rest and spending time with God and learning just what a benefit that is to us in our souls and in our spirits. And I hope that if I do nothing else today, that I encourage you to take a little time. As a song that we're going to look at, it's part of my lesson, looks at this song, Take Time to Be Holy, written 140 years ago, but it still is a very vibrant and important message in our lives today. First of all, let's look at how God instituted this concept of rest. If you go back to the very beginning of your Bibles, the very first book in your Bibles is the book known as Genesis, the book of beginnings. And in that book, what we find is a synopsis, a description, if you will, of how God created everything in 6 days. And then also, Genesis goes on to reveal to us the beginning of sin and the mankind, and then the beginning of God's plan to bring about salvation because of that sin. But chapter 1 focuses upon those 6 days of creation and gives us a synopsis of how God created all of these things that we see around us. But then when you come to chapter 2, in chapter 2, in the very beginning, verse 1, you have this statement, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their host." And it's the next two verses, verses 2 and 3, that share with us something significant which God did. Here's what it says. "By the seventh day God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." Now, did God rest because He was tired? No. If you go over to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, God speaks through His prophet Isaiah, and He says that the Lord does not grow weary or tired. He doesn't get tired. He neither slumber or sleeps, as we see over in Psalm 121. God just doesn't get tired. So why did God rest? He was setting for His people a pattern of rest. He was saying to His people, "You, I created you to need rest." And so when God gave the Ten Commandments there on Mount Sinai through Moses, if you look at those Ten Commandments, you really remember the fourth of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Word holy means sanctify it, set it apart. Keep that day set apart. Okay? Well then, in Exodus, He goes on to tell us there in chapter 20 of why this is important, how He kind of puts it together. And what He says there beginning in verse 9, He says, "6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days," He says, "the Lord had made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy." So it was that God's people, the Israelites, were to set aside the seventh day, the Sabbath day, for Him. And it was to be a day of rest, a rest in the Lord, a day of reflection upon who He was or who He is and what He had done for them and was continuing to do, a day of thanksgiving to Him because of what He was doing. And also, by resting on that seventh day, they would discover that they were relaxed and ready to go for another 6 days of work, they as well as their animals. But in addition to the Sabbath day, God also established a Sabbath year. And if you read about it, it's rather interesting. Not only were they to rest on the seventh day, they were to rest for the entire, every 7 years, they were to rest on that seventh year. In Exodus chapter 23, there in verses 10 and 11, Moses describes for the Israelites how this seventh year was to be honored. He says, "You shall sow your land for 6 years and gather its yield. But on the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the needy of your people may eat, and whatever they leave, the beast of the field may eat. You are to do the same with your vineyard and with your olive grove." As a matter of fact, on the seventh year, Leviticus 25 tells us that they were not even to sow their field or to prune their vineyard. They weren't to touch the land at all in that seventh year. Now, those of you who are farmers, you're already thinking, "Well, wait a minute, wait. If I'm not supposed to do anything with my land in the seventh year, and I harvest every year, I'm harvesting off of that land, and that's what I live on for the next year, and what I sell, What do I do? I'm not going to have anything in the seventh year and going into my eighth year until I can plant again and harvest again." You know what God promised? You'll love this if you already have read it and know what he said. God says, I'm going to give you enough harvest in the sixth year. I'm going to bless you so much in the sixth year that the harvest from the sixth year will last all the way through, he said, until the ninth year. Imagine that. Imagine having such an abundant harvest that it lasts you for 3 years, or actually 2 full years beyond the harvest of the sixth year. So that you're cared for. God promises that. Why does God do that? What is he saying with that? Why is he telling them this is so important? What he wanted this Sabbath year to do, or sabbatical year to do for them, was to remind them that God owns the land. And God is the one who is entrusting that to you as a farmer, as a landowner in that day and time. And you're working it. It still belongs to him, but he's allowing you to work it. And he knew the importance of his people taking time for that much needed rest. So the purpose of both the Sabbath day and the Sabbath year was that it allowed the Israelites to rest from their labors, to make sure in the Sabbath year that the poor among them were cared for, and to focus upon the fact that they were to be holy, set apart unto God. Now, those two laws were given as a part of the covenant that God made with Israel. But you know, you and I are no different from the Israelites. We too, because we're human just like they were and are, we need time with God. We need time to rest. We need time to reflect. We need time that we set apart and we strive to be holy to God. Why? Well, if you look at something that W.D. Longstreet in this song that I just shared with you, or Longstaff, excuse me, in the hymn I just shared with you, Take Time to Be Holy, he brings out, first line, second stanza. Here's what he says. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Isn't that true? Folks, we live in a hectic, hurried up, get it done world. Fast pace. Any number of activities can consume our time. You drive to Nashville. If you set your vehicle, lock the cruise in at 70 miles an hour, I guarantee you, you're going to be in the slow lane and everybody's going to be passing you by. Why? Because got to get there in a hurry. Got things to get done. Don't have time to wait. It's kind of the way we are operating today, isn't it? We've got so much, and all of these time-saving devices that we thought we were creating years ago that are going to make life easier has just fed this appetite to try to do more, get more done, and have more to do. And when we get caught up in that, what do we find ourselves doing? At some point, we look back and we say, where did all the time go? What happened? I mean, it was just, and you know what I'm saying, just a week ago, just a month ago. Where did the year go? Long ago, David in Psalm 144, verse 4, said that our days are like a passing shadow. Just moves right on. James, over in James chapter 4, verse 14, he says that our life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then just vanishes away. It's here today, gone tomorrow. And so, it's important because the world is just rushing through that we stop, we slow down, we realize my life is a breath. My life is here today, gone tomorrow. I need to stop and use the time that God gives me to rest and to reflect. And that brings me to the other part of this. It is the fact that, folks, it takes time to be holy. That's why the hymn says, take time to be holy. In all of our rushing, we have to realize that you can't rush being holy, being set apart for God. There are some things in life that you just cannot rush, can you? Ladies, you know that in your cooking. You can't rush that pork roast. You can't rush that pie in the oven or that cake that you're baking in the oven. You can't turn it up and put more heat to it and say, I'll get it done in this number of the amount of time instead of the time it typically... No, it's going to take a certain amount of time and it's going to have its time. You who farm, you can't rush the growth of your crops, can you? No, because God provides the growth. There are some things in life you cannot rush, and being holy individuals is something we can't rush. It just doesn't happen. But it is something that we must pursue. And that's what the Hebrew writer brings out in Hebrews 12, verse 14. He talks about the fact that we must pursue peace with all men. And then he says, and the sanctification is the holiness without which no one will see God. He says, pursue that. Go after it. Make it your goal. Not only that, in another letter, Paul's letter, second letter that he writes to the Christians in Corinth, there's something else that he says. He says that it is something that we must work to perfect in our life, our holiness. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So here's my question. How do we take the time to work at resting and becoming the holy individuals that God wants us to become? Well, if you go back to that hymn, you find that one of the things he tells us to do is to abide in Him always. Abiding in Christ. Abiding in God. And part of that abiding, if you'll notice there, is that we feed on His Word. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, compares God's Word to the milk that a newborn baby must have if it's going to thrive. And he says, like newborn babies long for, desire what he calls, the old King James calls it the sincere milk. Sincere just meant pure. That's the way most of our newer translations translate, the pure milk of the Word. Why are we to long for that pure milk of the Word like newborn babies? He says, so that you may grow in respect to your salvation. It is the process by which we grow, by longing for God's Word. Well, what is it that God's Word gives us? What are we to take from it? David named a number of benefits of that Word back in Psalm 19. Shared just a few of those with you, verses 7 and 8. He tells us there that it restores the soul. It makes us wise. He tells us in verse 8 that it rejoices our hearts and it enlightens our eyes. Psalm 119, what does the psalmist say there? That it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that we can hide it in our hearts so that we do not sin against God. There are so many things that God's Word does for us. It brings comfort to our souls. But in the process of feeding on that Word, what we're really doing is we're letting Jesus be our guide, because we're abiding in Him. We're abiding in His Word. And as we let Him be our guide, we recognize that He is the true good shepherd. And as His sheep, what do? Go back to what John says. We hear His voice and we follow Him. We listen to Him. Why do we follow Him? Why do you abide in Him? Because where He is going to lead you is only going to be in those places that are safe, those places in which righteousness is to be found. He is going to lead you down the paths of life that are going to direct you in the direction you really want to go, and that's going to benefit you in the long run. But another thing that hymn brings out is that we must spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Or maybe we should say with God. That's what Jesus often did. In Luke's gospel, Luke tells us a little bit about what Jesus does. He said that Luke 5 verse 16 tells us that He would often slip away into the wilderness. Why would He do that? Luke says He would go there to pray. You ever get off by yourself and just say, I'm going to use this time to pray. I'm going to use this time just to spend in God's Word. One of our staff members this past summer at camp, I've worked with him for many years, good man. Every morning he gets up far before anyone else does. And he has a certain place he'll go sit. He'll fix his own cup of coffee. He'll go sit out in a swing. He'll open his Bible. And for an hour before anybody else is up and moving, he's studying, reading God's Word, praying, communing with his Father. And I often will see him because I don't get up as early as he does, but I will get up and go and sit somewhere and try to do some of the same. But folks, it's a good time. It's a good thing to do, to spend that time and to slip away, to get off to yourself, to spend time in the Word, to pray. And Jesus, on at least one occasion that we're told about, spent the entire night in prayer. If you just start with our list of sick and begin praying for them and praying for each of your family members and praying for the things that you know are needed in this community and by this church and by so many, I promise you, you'll spend a good bit of time in prayer. It's time that's well spent because it's time with God. And if there's anything that God invites us to do, He invites us to come to Him. He invites us to speak to Him in our prayers. As a matter of fact, He invites us into His very throne room. If you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the thing that the Hebrew writer or the writer there tells us is, he says, let us draw near with confidence. Well, when you come before somebody with confidence, you come knowing I'm going to be heard. I'm going to be listened to. He said, let us draw near with confidence. Where? To the throne of grace. So when you pray, where are you going? You're going into the very throne room of God with your prayers. And the reason you're going there, according to what the writer says, is so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You're being heard. And it is valuable time, alone with God. Time to rest. Time to work at being the holy people God called you to be. But there's another thing that we do, not only, and this is something that Kyle and I both have started doing and been doing for some time when we have baptisms, and that is with our individuals that are baptized, we'll tell them, you've won a battle, but Satan is still engaged in a war. That war is the war for your soul. And there's some things that you can do that will help you as you seek to live for Him. One is every day, let God speak to you. And we tell them, God speaks to you through His Word. Read that Word. Listen to what He's saying. Study it. Every day, take time to talk with God. We do that through prayer, because that is the way God hears us and we communicate with Him. But another thing we encourage them is every time you have opportunity, be with God's people. Our hymn says, take time to be holy, make friends of God's children. Who are God's children? You are God's children. Make friends with one another. It's important. We need time with one another. We need time to be instructed by one another. We need time to encourage one another. We need time at times even to be admonished by one another. And that's why you see the early Christian church was growing. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, remember the 3,000 that obeyed the gospel and were baptized on that day? And then if you look at verse 42, here's what you find they were doing. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were spending time together. You and I are to encourage one another every day. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us there in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3, why we should do that. So that none of us will be deceived, or as he says, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. Satan is deceitful. He is a liar and the father of lies. He did it with Adam and Eve in the beginning. Oh, God knows that when you eat of this fruit, you will be like Him, knowing good from evil. You're not going to die. He lied. He deceived. But in his deceit, what he works to do is to harden your heart and turn you away from God. And what we need is to be with God. And we need to encourage one another. Hey, weren't you with us in worship? Missing you in worship. Missing you in Bible study. Come to ladies' Bible study this Wednesday. Ladies, say that to one another. Find one of your friends and say, really would like to have you in Bible study this Wednesday morning. Please come. Men, encourage your friends. Please come. Be with us Sunday morning. Be with us Sunday night, Wednesday night. We'd love to have you. We're doing some work here at the church. Come help us with that. Encourage one another. And you see, Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, that as each of us has received a gift, we must use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's manifold grace. God has given us ability and talents and skills. And what Peter says is use them. Use what God has given you to serve one another. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessings to seek. But there is benefit. There's a benefit to us taking time to be holy if we will do that. And one of those benefits is that we become like our Lord. You know what it means to be a disciple? It means to follow someone with the intent of becoming like them. And if we are to be disciples of our Lord, then our goal is to become like Him. As a matter of fact, over in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, that's exactly what Jesus brought out. He says, everyone, after being fully trained, will become like his teacher. And through our conduct, here's what we see. Others will see his likeness in us. Oh, wow. That was true of Peter and John. Remember when in Acts chapter 3, they had been responsible for the healing of the lame man that had been brought up to the beautiful gate? And then after that, he preached a sermon. And then after that, Peter and John are arrested and then brought before the rulers, the Sanhedrin and the chief priests and all of those, and then forbidden to preach anymore in his name. But there's a statement that is made in chapter 4, verse 13. It's interesting. It's Luke's comment. It's as they, that is the rulers of the Jews, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. And he said, and they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Folks, it's evident. When you spend time working on becoming more like our Lord, when you spend time in prayer, when you spend time in His Word, when you spend time around brothers and sisters in Christ who are encouraging you and helping you to be more like Christ, it becomes evident and others begin to see that. Paul's statement to the churches of Galatia is, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So what are people really seeing? Once I've obeyed the gospel, once I've become a Christian, and if I'm working to grow in that new life, I'm working to become more like Him so that when they see me, they don't see the old person, what I used to be, who I was. They see what I'm becoming, the person I'm longing to be. But even more, not will we just become like Him. We will find ourselves, as the hymn says, fitted for service above. Remember the parable of the talents, Matthew chapter 25. Jesus tells about a landowner who is going on a journey, and he gives some of his wealth to three servants, five talents to one, two to another, one to a third. And the two that get the most, the five and the two talents, take it, they invest it, and they basically double what they've been given. Well, when the master returns and he learns about the monies and what they've done with it, how they've earned more, he is very pleased, and he says something to them. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. He says, you were faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master or the joy of your Lord. You see, when we're faithful in our service here, when we're faithful in what God gives us to do here, He says, I've got so much more for you. You and I are serving the one who alone is sovereign over all creation. It's the greatest privilege we could ever have to be able to serve before Him, to praise His name. And that privilege comes with taking the time to be holy while we live here in this life and while we are waiting for His return. So let me ask you, the world's going to keep rushing on. There's no way you're going to change that, because the world which Satan is in control of is going to keep heading toward a cliff at a breakaway speed. But you have an option not to participate in that train wreck. You have an option not to get caught up in that rushing onward toward that end. You have the opportunity to say, nope, that's not for me. I want to spend my time growing and becoming more like Him. I want to spend my time with Him. I want to rest. I want to be able to reflect upon what He's doing. I want to be able to stop and pull up His Word and remember that He is the one who has created me, that I am a sheep in His pasture, that He is the one who cares for me, that He will never leave me or forsake me, that He is the one that is going to see me through, and to draw strength, inner strength from that. That's what we have the opportunity to do. I can't make you do it, just as you can't make me do something. But I believe it's in your best interest, all of us, if we will find that time with Him and abide in Him and find the strength He gives. The days that you have to rest, truly rest. Don't look for other things to do. Truly say, this is my day to spend some time with my Lord, to see the beauty of His creation, to recognize His handiwork all about me, to go to Him in prayer, to speak with Him and know that He hears. And you know the beautiful thing in all of that? There's a rest that He calls us to. If you read the book of Revelation, and I know it's got so many things that are difficult to understand, but there's a passage I think all of us can understand. John said, go to chapter 14, verse 13, he said, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write. So he's being told to write something. What is it he's to write? Here it is. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Oh, those who die in the Lord, those who die as Christians are blessed individuals, yes. But then the Spirit adds something to all that. Yes, said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Did you get that? That you can rest from your labors and their works will follow after them. We can labor all of our life for the things that the world says are important. And when we get to the end of our lives, what will we have? What the world says was important. But what we look at, nothing. I'm reminded of the story that maybe you've heard somebody, and all these little things that people like to tell about St. Peter at the gate of heaven and all of this. But one has always stuck with me. This man supposedly goes walking up, and I know this is not the way it happens, but he goes walking up to the gate of heaven with a suitcase in his hand, seeking entrance. And Peter says, what have you got in the suitcase? He says, well, I'll open it up and show you. He says, and it was filled with gold. And Peter looks at him and he says, you brought pavement? Now, for those of you that don't get it, the streets are paved with gold. You brought pavement? It means nothing up here. That was worth something to you down there, but for us, it's nothing. It's common. God creates it. No, what truly matters is if you can look back at the end of your life and say, I've served Him. I've made a difference in some lives. I've tried to be faithful, and I've just tried to be His. And folks, that's what we want, isn't it? I just want to be His. I don't care if I'm a gatekeeper. I just want to be with Him. I want to be His. Is that true of you today? Don't you want to rest with Him? Don't you want to know the one who truly gives life and gives it abundantly? Maybe today you've been chasing after what the world says is important. Maybe today you're just tired because you're trying to run what we call the rat race. and you keep getting further and further behind. Stop. Put on the brakes, slow down, and recognize where your true strength and your true satisfaction and your true joy is really going to come from. Him, nowhere else. And if you're not His, if you're not a Christian today, come to Him. Turn away from what the world, what Satan keeps telling you is valuable. Turn to Him. Confess Him as Lord in Christ. Let Him wash away your sins in baptism and begin a new life in Christ. If you need to respond to His invitation, we invite you to come right now as together we stand and sing.